God, thank you for this beautiful day at the start of spring. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this flow we've been doing as a species for a couple millennia now, too, on this Sunday morning in spring, to remember life and resurrection, your life with us, God. We pray that you'd encourage us during this time, that we would sense you among us with a timely word for us each as well. Amen. Well, we just finished a season at Reservoir that we call 40 Days of Faith, our practice of Lent, the 6 weeks leading up to Easter. And we also are starting a few weeks in which we'll be talking about passion and courage here at Sundays, on Sundays, because one of the things we've tried to do at Reservoir is to help people connect with God, and as part of that journey, sort of step into things that stir passion and require courage in them, and to ask God about the big things they care about in life and see if God can connect with them around that. We wanted to tell you a story of a family around those themes. So I invited my friends the Proctors, who have been around this church for most of those 20 years, to share a story or two today as I start things off. So let's welcome the Proctor family to the stage and let them introduce themselves. Hello, welcome back. We did this a couple hours ago. We're excited to have you up here again and share the stage with me. I'll let you all introduce yourselves.
I'm Amanda.
I'm Kyna.
I'm Nathan.
I'm Rosie.
All right, Rosie, Conrad, Amanda, and Nathan. Great to have you here. This moment started when I heard about Conrad's 40 Days of Faith and how he wanted to participate. So why don't we see if Conrad or Amanda wants to tell us that story.
Okay, I'll tell. So I got, you know, used that little form that we get at the beginning of the 40 days, like where you fill out what you want, you know, when you want to pray for. So Conrad did it, and his prayer for himself was to be a superhero, specifically so that he could help people. And his prayer for the city was that everyone in the city who sleeps outside would have what they need to stay warm and dry. So we came up with the plan to do a sock drive. So for the past 6 weeks, we've been collecting socks, and all of you have brought in and generously donated socks that we're going to give to people who are sleeping outside. And I did want to say, if you, in this community, if you are sleeping outside or in a shelter, we're going to leave some socks in the box so people can take them if you do need that.
And how many socks was Conrad hoping we maybe could collect?
100.
100 pairs of socks. Did your dream happen, Conrad? Do we make 100?
More.
More? How much more?
Well, we had over 200, and there's more in that box now, so we're definitely over 200.
Awesome.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I don't know if it matches Conrad's dream of being a superhero, but I know Amanda and Nathan, you've been here a long time since you're in college, long before Conrad or Rosie were on the scene, and you've had your own ways. You've tried to connect with God and live with passion and courage. Could we ask you each just for a moment about that?
Sure. I feel like my passion is to love people. And now that's kind of loving these little guys, but also I feel like specifically loving people who are the most broken or the most forgotten or overlooked or kind of despairing people in our society. So I do that in my, you know, personal life, but also in my work. I work with people who are homeless and sleeping outside in Boston.
You're maybe just about to roll into this. We did this already, but that's hard work. Loving people in general is hard work, whether it be our own children or folks who are homeless. But what in either your faith or in this community has at least helped encourage you to keep going for that?
So I've been part of this church for the past 18 or so years, and as Steve said, you know, I started coming here in college. So I think being in this community has introduced me to who God is and helped me get to know the person of God so that I see people through God's eyes, not just my own, and also given me kind of the resources and the opportunities to connect with God in really deep ways. So that's through our healing and prayer ministry, through our Saturday night worship services, through Sunday morning worship. So I you know, loving people costs something, costs energy, and you know, so coming here and connecting to God, receiving from God, kind of makes me feel like instead of like a dry sponge squeezing out, I'm like a cup being poured into, and what I'm giving is just overflowing from the cup. That's how, when I receive from God, when I worship God, that's what I get from Him, so that I can love out of His abundance. Oh, Conrad wants to say something.
Boo!
All right.
How about you, Nate? We're feeling it.
Yeah. let's see. Can you take it? Yeah, so I work in social change and like organizing, and I would say that probably part of launching into the world of, you know, kind of being a professional citizen and advocate was, you know, probably part of being, you know, the passion of youth and then also kind of the encouragement of the community. But really, I can more point to ways in which, you know, for 13 years I've been able to stay in it. And it really has taken a lot of community support to kind of keep me alive to the things, the reasons why I want to see my society renewed, why I want to see things change for the better.
So true confession, like I didn't listen to the last 20 seconds of what you said. Focused on your kid, but I'm like, probably not the only one. So I'm so sorry though. I don't even know if I should ask you a question because you might have just answered it.
I think we're all set.
You did your whole thing.
Yeah.
Hey, even though I just didn't listen to you, we love you guys, and have appreciated you sharing, including you, Conrad, bits of how God's helping you pursue the things you care about and God cares about. They know this already. It was a surprise for a service, but someone in our community heard that about Conrad's dream to be a superhero. And heard how it played out and really wanted to make these guys superhero capes. So, Conrad, I don't know if you want to wear it again or not. You did something really fun as a superhero for service, so I want to encourage you to rock that. Rosie, I'm going to give you your cape back. Here you go. Ready? Woo! Thanks, Rosie. Thanks, Conrad. Thanks, Amanda and Nathan. I was distracted because I love the way kids show up. I love that Conrad can hear about asking God for big dreams and say, I want to be a superhero, and ask his mom, like, how could I do that? One of my kids, when they were about Conrad's age, said without guile, like, when I grow up, I want to be a frog. Which I thought, you know, maybe not possible, but why not? Like, if you even long for the impossible to take place, you know, why not for a day or two stick with that hope or dream? Kids, we had a lot of kids with us in first service. We weren't running our kids programming. Fewer here, but I want to say kids have been leading our country lately. We've seen kids showing up a lot. I bought a sweatshirt online the other day from a girl who's 11, a girl that people call Little Miss Flint. She's going to be president someday, she says, and she's already at 11 years old, probably our country's most prominent public water supply advocate. For 4 years, since she was 7, she has kept showing up and asking quite publicly, meeting the president and things like that, like, why can't her city get safe water pipes like most cities have? Our kids from Florida and Chicago have been teaming up recently to try and change old ways of violence. If you've been paying attention to that story, there's speeches by a 17-year-old from Parkland and 11-year-old from Virginia. Those have left me spellbound. And as someone who speaks a bit as part of my job, I've been taking notes from them. Like, how do you do that so well? These kids aren't stuck in the past. They certainly aren't waiting around for the future to happen, but they are showing up to live today. I love that we can give Conrad and Rosie capes and they can walk out and they're going to wear them today. I've noticed that when kids are young and they get to pick their own clothes, they make some pretty rad choices. When you run marathons, no matter how well or poorly you do, you often get a medal at the end of the marathon. And the first time that I did that, I got my medal, and I wanted to wear that thing around my neck for the rest of my life. I think I made it for an hour or two before I felt horribly goofy wearing that thing. I just had to take it off. Because eventually, we, some point in childhood, we start getting self-conscious. And right around the same time, usually, we often stop showing up for life in quite the same way. We start living more often in the past or in the future. Life defined by our regrets or our losses or by our fears. So lately, I've been kind of haunted by this question posed along these lines in a novel by Walker Percy called Second Coming. The narrator asks, is it possible for people to miss their lives in the same way one misses a plane? Later, the author describes a character like this, says not once in his entire life had he allowed himself to come to rest in the quiet center of himself, but forever cast himself forward from some dark past he could not remember into a future which did not exist. Not once had he been present for his life. So life passed him by like a dream. I wonder if those lines resonate with you at all as well. If you hear Conrad's story or see today's youth activists and ever wonder, when did you stop showing up each day for your life as much? What would it take to show up again? To be present this day and the next for all that life has to give you, for all that you have to give, to rest in the quiet center of yourself and to live with passion and with courage. Today I want to look at what Easter has to say to us in this regard, how the hope of Easter can give us power to be present to this day and to show up boldly for our lives. The past few weeks, a lot of us regulars in this community have been reading the Bible's last book called Revelation. Some of us are glad that it's over because it's frankly a weird, screwy book of often obscure, apocalyptic symbolism. But it ends with this flourish of poetry that I think still plays well, that a lot of people really like, that speaks to us. And I want to read a couple of those sections today. Here's the first bit from the beginning of the second to last chapter. These two bits I'm going to read are in your program if you want to look at them as well. But it goes like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. There's a holy city here. There's a wedding people are getting ready for, a whole new heaven and earth. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, and every tear wiped away from our eyes. This sounds good and beautiful. It also sounds very different from the reality we confront each day. But this poetry continues throughout the last chapter of this whole Bible as the landscaping and the architecture of this city gets filled out. Let me read you just a little more. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I like this part of the passage even more, because God's here living in this city, it says, and all kinds of good is flowing from that. There's a tree that really sounds like a whole orchard of trees, and it's nourishing and sweet and bountiful year-round, and its leaves have this herbal medicine that heals all the stuff, the wounds of the nations, poverty, war, corruption, violence, unjust justice systems, failing infrastructure, crushing debt. It's all solved. It's all healed here. Now, traditionally, these passages with the word heaven in them have been read as a dream, a vision of our future. Sometimes an individualized future, like the hope that people have they'll wake up to after death. Other people picture it as a collective thing God will do someday for all the people who are going to live with God together beyond the grave. And maybe the image that's been most associated with the future heaven here is this river of life, a river of paradise. Christians, Jews, Muslims have all pictured a future paradise with rivers there. You can see this hope expressed in all kinds of culture around the world. You go, for instance, to the gorgeous tombs in northern India built by the Muslim Mughal Empire centuries ago, the Taj Mahal, the Itmad-ud-Daulah, the so-called Baby Taj. They're these extraordinary works of art. Huge, perfectly symmetrical buildings made out of marble that gleams in the sun, inlaid with jewels and calligraphy. And they're surrounded by these mini garden paradises built along a riverside with pools of water in them to evoke these rivers of paradise that they hope their beloved dead are now enjoying. And I think, why not? It's a beautiful image of our destiny, that God will transform the earth into a garden paradise city where there's no death and no harm and only bounty and healing and peace and joy. That's a future I hope for as well. But in Revelation, this poetry, these images, they aren't just future-looking. It's also about helping us show up today. Heaven in Revelation is not only a future where all things are made new. It's that future invading the present. The most salient, central feature of this new heaven and new earth I read about is that God lives there. This experience is one of the titles of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus himself liked to talk about what he was up to is bringing the kingdom of heaven to us, in us, among us. This is why even the fairly conservative pastor and scholar Eugene Peterson says that heaven in the Gospels and in Revelation, really heaven throughout the Bible, is the metaphor that tells us there is far more here than meets the eye. This doesn't mean that it's not real. It just means that it's a reality that's inaccessible at this point to any of our five senses. It's the invisible realm of God settling among us, invading us. God's land settling into our world. This is why the beautiful teaching of Revelation didn't just give the early followers of Jesus hope for the future, but it started reshaping their present. I'll give you one example from the text and then bring that back to us. Right after we hear that heaven has no room for anything that's accursed, we read that God's servants will worship him. And we read what life will be like for these servants. And our translators tried to lighten things up here because the actual word, which gets mentioned again later in the chapter, isn't servants, but slaves. It says that God's slaves will worship God and will see God's face, will have God's name plastered on their foreheads, will reign with God too, which is doubly weird. Because when would slaves ever reign alongside their masters? And who'd want to be a slave ever anyway, even God's slave? But this is the deal, at least as I see it. Scholars estimate that in the Roman Empire's urban areas, large numbers of the population, as many as 1 in 3 people were slaves. And being a slave in Rome was, like it has been any time, an accursed experience. You didn't have your freedom, of course. You're also subject to all manner of violence and indignity. You'd be branded on your forehead if you ever tried to escape. It's a horrible, horrible thing done to human beings. But now when these lines are read out loud, these lines from Revelation in the late first century, these house churches in urban Asia, it means every person hearing these lines is a slave, a slave owner, or a person that knows a slave or a slave owner. This is not abstract language. And what they hear about God's realm, how God is making all things new, is this. They hear that God's slaves really aren't slaves at all. They're God's partners. They reign with God. They're in charge. They share power with God. They also don't have to turn their gaze down in deference or fear. They look at God eye to eye, face to face. The dignity and joy and freedom and delight of all God's children is equally theirs as well. And this is probably why early followers of Jesus began a movement that changed the empire. Slaves immediately in these early communities were given the same burials and funerals as citizens. They took communion and worshiped alongside, side by side, with their free brothers and sisters, without distinction. And then followers of Jesus in these early centuries in Rome start freeing their slaves entirely, en masse, like while they were still alive. They saw that God making all things new meant getting rid of this curse of slavery. This is what I'm calling today, this quirky title of my talk, The Technology of Paradise. Because it's heaven made operational. It's with this beautiful hope of the resurrection of Jesus from death to life become a powerful factor in our real lived experience. I got this phrase, or the idea from this phrase, from a philosopher who said that what churches have to offer today, or what churches should have to offer today, is what he called this radical technology of grace. Embedded in our teaching and tradition and symbols is that God loves and accepts and delights in all people just as we are today, without exception. That this isn't hard for God. That God doesn't do this begrudgingly, but it's the nature of what it means to be God, to be love, to be welcome, to embrace. And so for us to practice this with one another is to apply, like in a very sophisticated age, like still what we so dearly need, this technology of grace, for theory to become real, as we make a community of radical hospitality, radical love and acceptance and welcome. And so we're invited, I believe, to similarly apply this technology of paradise, to live into the present experience of the beautiful vision of a new heaven and a new earth. 2 days ago in this space on Good Friday, we remembered the death of Jesus, that in God's mortal life on earth, God too experiences death having the last word, entropy getting everyone and everything, that betrayal and failure and suffering and death win. And yet on Good Friday, we find that all of this death and suffering and constant missing of the mark among us, all of that cannot separate us from God. And if that were the end of Jesus' story, it still would be a stunning climax for us to no longer be separated from God or alone in our pain. I feel like that would have been enough. But it's not the end of Jesus' story. On the third day of his death, women that followed him visit his tomb, and he's no longer there. Men walking away from God in despair find Jesus walking alongside of them. Jesus' friends and followers who are huddled up in crushing fear meet Jesus, wishing them peace, eating a meal with them, and letting them know that God's activity among them has just begun. Because Jesus tells his friends and followers that his win over death changes everything. It means that God will live with us on earth, that everybody who asks can be filled with God's Spirit. The home of God really is among mortals. God will dwell with us, and we will be God's people. The technology of paradise is to simply welcome this today and every day to be our lived experience. That when we cry, we invite God to be with us and to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And when we're lonely, to welcome God to dwell with us. When we're wounded, to welcome God's healing. When we're confronted with all that is tired and broken and accursed in this world, to believe that God is making all things new and to show up and participate in that renewal. I think when we see people who are doing this, when we see people showing up with power and hope and freedom in the present, we see people living this technology of paradise. Liberated from regret or anxiety, empowered by hope, they're able to show up and make something new. We love people who do this, or we're inspired by them at least. Kids that I was talking about at the top that show up with courage and conviction and passion. They're living like there's another way than cynicism, like justice is actually possible. Like evil and death and their many forms will not get the last word. I feel like when we look for this, we see this more often than we might think. I saw this firsthand this winter when I took a trip with a few of you to the slums of India to visit the work of ASHA that our church supports there. We were in a slum called Chandrapuri. It's a Muslim neighborhood on the northeast outskirts of Delhi. And a couple of thousand people live there in these squatter settlements that have been made permanent, where a dozen people or so of an extended family will live in these tiny apartments with no running water, no kitchen, no bathroom. During the day, we'd often meet with groups in this community center on the outskirts of Chandrapuri. It's right next to a vacant lot where all day long, little trucks again and again dump garbage on the ground. And men, trash pickers, without masks or gloves or anything, pick through the garbage all day for little scraps they could salvage to maybe earn a few bucks a day. And next door to these trash pickers, we'd meet each day with children's groups. And these groups are like after-school clubs, helping slum kids end up going to elite universities, which is a stunning thing, an awesome thing in itself. But there's more than that just going on, because these children's groups are also places where the new heaven and the new earth is being birthed. They're centers of hope and empowerment. As kids are learning a set of values to live by, a set of values rooted in the teachings of Jesus, and they're empowered to show up and make those values real in their neighborhood each day with hope and with courage. So one of their values is generosity. So even though these kids are extremely poor, they pool small bits of money together each week so that every month they have some resources together as children to be generous with. And while we were there, the kids decided that they want to provide food for one of their neighbors that they knew, a widow whose children had also died and who was destitute. And so we were able to watch as these children greeted this widow and surrounded her with like bags of oil and rice and tea, what looked like food supplies for like a couple months or more. And I remember as they presented this widow with the foodstuffs and she kind of pronounced a blessing as she touched their foreheads and hugged the children, I thought, this is a holy moment. This looks like heaven. And it was. The curse of poverty and hunger was driven away out of this woman's life for a while. And the curse of kids thinking they don't have enough to do something good and beautiful in the world was also driven away. These kids showed up with what they had learned from God. And in that time and place, things were made new. We see the new heaven and the new earth in moments like this for sure. Beautiful moments, moments of change, courage. But I think we also see them when we show up with courage to everything that's hard as well. I'm learning a lot about this in this season, or I'm trying to, at least. Because we live in what many of us find to be very hard times. The other week, just in a week, the news was filled with stories of violence. And when it wasn't, it was gearing us up for another scandalous reveal on primetime television. And then beyond the public news, my own pastor Twitter feed was filled with like basically hot takes on this alleged unethical and illegal behavior by one of America's most prominent pastors, someone whose work I'd looked up to and benefit from in different ways. This is all in just one week, just a sample of life these days, the strange and unsettling times we're in. It's personal here, too, I know. Each week as a pastor, I speak with two or three or four of you about your profound challenges and pain. This is my own world in some ways in this season, too. I've been shaken this season. Circumstances in my life have pushed me to reevaluate old stories I've told about my own life, pushed me to examine old ways of living that I'm tired of, too, and to realize that these have some deep roots in me, which will take a lot to untangle. And in my own hard times, I'm finding that I'll do anything to not show up. I'm more like Jesus' closest male disciples than his female ones. When I'm confused or torn up or disappointed, I don't go looking for Jesus. I hide. Or I turn my back and walk out of the city. Or try to find something concrete I at least know I'm good at. I go fishing, so to speak. But even then, I eventually feel that I'm not alone. That Jesus is looking for me. That Jesus is walking by my side unseen, even sometimes as I walk away. Showing up to serve me a meal or to eat with me when I'm hiding. I found I've looked for hoped for, the risen Jesus, too much in my life for me to not still sense that it's true. In the strangest, most disconsolate moments for me this winter, I've been struck again and again by this strange, admittedly kind of mystical sensation that God is with me, that God's arm is around my shoulder telling me it's okay. Everything's going to be okay, Steve. I'm here. Because Jesus is alive. The new heavens and the new earth have begun, if only with God dwelling with us and wiping away our tears as they fall. Confident it won't stop there. But God will drive out all that is accursed within and among us. The river of love that flows from the very center of God's heart will reach us as well. Slaves will be free and reign with God. God's nourishment and healing and justice will abound. But sometimes just knowing that God is with you still, that God's hand is on your shoulder telling you it's okay, is enough resurrection for what we need today. Sometimes even that lets us rest in the quiet center of ourselves and be still and notice and tend to the seeds of passion and courage that we know will grow again. And so I want to wrap up my time in this service, leaving you with two small invitations for this, for welcoming this technology of paradise into your life. I invite you, first of all, to welcome a risen God to dwell with you each day, to take a quiet moment as you drink your coffee, or as you walk to school or class, or as you drive off to work, not to think about yesterday, not to think about the worries of today, but to say, here I am today, and I think I'm not alone, or I hope I'm not alone, because a living God, a risen Jesus, an unseen spirit can be with me. This God can be with me in all joys and sorrow, can wipe away my tears, drive out all that is accursed, heal all that is broken, bear abundant fruit in any desert. This is the day that God has made for my joy and for my courage. I can show up for all of that today. Welcome a risen God to dwell with you each day. And secondly, I invite you to go deep with a community that will foster more faith, more hope, and more courage in you. It's really hard to stay in faith, hope, and courage by ourselves, because our broken world and our crazy-making lives will drive those things out of us. We need people to travel with to encourage us. The kids of Asha I told you about, I'm not romanticizing their lives. They show up each day to deeply impoverished lives and a deeply impoverished community, but they keep showing up because they have each other and their teachers and their mentors to encourage them every day. When I was talking to Nate Proctor about their family's story at the top and some stories of passion and courage in them that they didn't share today as well, and Nate said, make sure you don't make us sound special, because really anything that's happened in us or even our kids is because we've been lucky to have the friends we have. And they talked about people here that encourage their passion and courage, keep them going. My own sense that I can't shake that God is with me and that makes everything okay is spurred on by good people who, in my life, that continue to remind me that's so. Stick with community that does this for you, or value people wherever you find them that can give you this kind of encouragement. But know, too, today that this church would love to be that community for you, if you need one. If you're new here, if you've been circling around the outsides of this faith community, we would love to encourage you. The insert that's in your program, it says Spring at Reservoir. It's got like some ways to sort of connect on the front, some ways to join us, and some action we're involved with on the back. This is not there primarily for like our most committed, passionate stakeholders here. They know how to get Reservoir News or how to participate. It's there for you, for all of you, to invite you to touch base a little more, if you want, with a community that hopes Jesus is alive, and so that God is with us, and that God is birthing and building that new heaven and earth around us right now. We'd love for you to be part of that story. I'm going to pray for us in a minute. Tell you how you could have someone else pray for you if you'd like that to happen for you today and move us along in our service. But before I pray, I'd love to invite you to announce with me this shorthand hope I'm exploring today. So if you could stand if you're able, you can sit down later if you want while you're singing, but if you don't mind, if you're able, just stand up for a minute. I'm having you stand just to like give you freedom to use your voice or whatever, but feel free to just listen if this is not for you. As our music gets going, you can stay standing and sing or you can have a seat. But if you share this hope I'm trying to explore today and you would like to say it, I'm going to join in this tradition, like not to get you to say anything, but just something, being part of something older than ourselves, not just a 20-year, but like a centuries and centuries and centuries old tradition. The people have gathered on Easter and they have announced their hope that God has with us still. And they've announced it in this form, as someone in my shoes says, "Christ is risen." And then you, if you like, say after me, "He is risen indeed." So we can do that three times. If you want to participate, use your loudest outdoor voice. And if that's not for you today, like no pressure. We're never going to make you say anything here, but we'd like to try that for those that are like, okay? Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you have no interest in seeing us walk through this life alone. Thank you that you have no desire to abandon this world to our worst injustices or sorrows. Are missing the mark. Thank you, God, that you are very interested in being with us, so much so to become embodied in the person of Jesus. Thank you, God, for your commitment to presence with us and to victory over death and evil and suffering and injustice and rising from the dead, inviting us to go with you where you have gone. And the rest of our worship service, I pray, God, that we would sense you dwelling with us, that you would stir hope and faith and courage in us as well. Amen.